to the Psalm 119, the last of the L verses at verse 96. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. I don't think I would say that this is the most important verse in the whole Bible, but I like it because it is the most direct way to understand the whole truth of the Bible, to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ, and to understand about the way that sins are forgiven. So I have seen an end of all perfection. The psalmist is talking about himself, so I'll talk about myself. I've had a good look at myself over 85 long years, and long ago saw an end of all perfection in me. In other words, I was a naughty boy. In other words, I went to places I shouldn't go, did things I shouldn't do, didn't obey the things my mother said, didn't do my homework on time, and got into trouble because I hadn't learned the words I was supposed to learn. It didn't matter which way I thought about it, there was an end in me of all perfection. Strangely enough, I liked to think that I was good. I used to think that compared, I think that's what I thought, it was subconsciously anyway, that compared with one of the other boys in the class or something, I was an angel. Or compared with other people, perhaps I was very good indeed. I never did smoke, well, only the once. So, of course, I was a much better boy than those who did. I never did drink, except the once, which put me off forever. So, of course, I was a much better boy than all of them. And I came to understand that my thinking like that was not the way that God thought, but the way that I thought. I compared myself with others when I should have compared myself with what God says. If I had prepared, obey the words of what God says, obey your parents in the Lord, honor your parents, and if I compared what I did with what the Lord said, I would soon have found out how adrift I was from the way the Lord required of me. Well, it did bother me for a few years, until the time came when the Lord graciously revealed himself to me. And he did a very funny thing. At least, when it happened, I thought it was very funny. Well, not funny, ha-ha, just strange, just odd. There was a boy in my class who sat next to me who went to another church. I didn't go to a church at all, went to a Baptist church. And he invited me to go, and I found it very boring, as not being a church goer, I would. And so when I went back to school, he got on to me. And he said, well, why don't you come to our church? Which I did. Didn't like it, but decided that instead of giving up altogether, I'd go to the big Baptist church, which was quite near our school, nearer to my home. But nobody that I knew went there. But when I got there, I found that there were plenty of others. And probably the second gospel service sermon I heard, while the preaching was going on, the Lord took me through at a tremendous rate of knots all my life, as long as I could remember back. And somehow picked out all the bad things. Maybe there were no good things. I don't know. But in dealing with my soul, the Lord undid me. If I had been asked to confess my sins, I don't know where I would have begun. I'm sure I would have left some out. But I've never forgotten the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, showing me all those things of which God disapproved, in which he was offended with me. And if I carried on, and if I wasn't forgiven for what I'd already done, I would not only be very unacceptable to him, he would be very cross with me. I didn't quite know, I think, about heaven and hell then, but I soon learned that the way of the sinner leads to destruction and to eternal hell. So in myself, I saw an end of all perfection. And it was that that threw me into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He demands perfection. I knew he demanded perfection. I knew I couldn't give it, even as a boy of 16. I knew it was utterly beyond me. And I went through that stage of thinking, the Lord demands perfection of me. There's no way I could do it. He's asking of me something beyond me, something unfair. And anyway, even if I was perfect from now onwards, what about what I'd done in the past? And so it was that I understood thoroughly that I was not perfect. In a funny way, the Lord acting like that in my life made me suddenly vividly aware of imperfection. I'd write out a line of the answer to my Greek homework, and I'd do it a bit shoddily, and suddenly, in a way I'd never known before, inside me, that won't do. Not good enough. And sometimes when I was supposed to be translating something ready to hand in class the next day, the Lord would say to me, you're not doing it right. You're not giving it your whole mind. You're not working. You're not being a scholar. You're not keeping up to my standard. It was then that I learnt, of course, the words of the scripture that we know nothing as we ought to know. And of course, that God knows all things. And I became very sensitive to the whole concept of perfection. Now, it would have been very easy, and but for one thing, I didn't do it, but it would have been very easy to have thought, why, I've produced my work, it's spot on, it's good, I've taken notice of the Lord, I'm much better than all the other boys. And very often that is the thing that follows from when you've done something to the best of your ability, or to please the Lord, even if it isn't perfect, you've done it better than others, and therefore you're proud, and that undoes the whole thing. So the Lord began to deal with me about perfection. And when I began to see an end of perfection in myself, I remember the Holy Spirit leading on and saying, well, what about perfection in others? Have you seen an end of perfection in others? To which I replied in the spirit of my mind, of course, everybody's hopeless. Well, no. So I didn't mean that, the Spirit. I meant, do you expect everybody else to be perfect? Do you expect them to be as perfect as you? Do you expect standards of them that are impossible for them to achieve? And I began to learn not only to see an end of all my perfection, but just as a beginning, the end of perfection in others, as viewed not from God's side, but as viewed from man's. I have seen an end of all perfection. So, in listening to the gospel, I began to think to myself, there must be a way out of this dilemma. I am not perfect. The other believers there are not perfect. How do we please God? How do we please the Saviour? How are our lives transformed? Is it unfair to expect perfection of me? They were the questions that were going around in my mind as the Lord was dealing with me over 2 or 3 weeks about this question of perfection. And then I began to understand that the Lord Jesus was the only perfect human being. I didn't know the text then, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but I did understand from the preaching that he was without sin. He had no imperfection. And he had a right, as God had a right, to demand perfection of me. How? That then became the burning question. How could this be achieved? I stood no chance. I couldn't be perfect. I hadn't been perfect. The Saviour demands perfection. His Father demands perfection. Why is there purpose in preaching? Why am I hearing all these things? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ die? All these things were floating about in my mind. And the Lord put in place an understanding that the Lord's perfections were counted to me. That what I couldn't achieve were counted to me, were calculated to me, were reckoned to be mine. Because I belong to him, or they would be mine if I belonged to him. That all the things he did right, and he did everything without sin, he came in order to bear the sins of his people. But what about me? Was I one of those people? Were my sins to be forgiven? Would someone as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ be happy with somebody as impoverished and as imperfect as I was? And it was at that stage that I learned substitutionary atonement. And that's why I say I've always found this verse one of the quickest way in to the heart of the matter of the gospel. The Lord Jesus, by his perfections all throughout his life, justified us from every sin so that his merits are counted to the believers and the believers' demerits are counted to the Saviour. And he bore them away on Calvary and he made atonement. He paid the price that my life should be redeemed. That my life, with which God was angry and which had nothing to commend it, might be pleasing to him. So I learned that at the center of the gospel is this transaction. that I need to come before him in my own right as a guilty sinner, pleading from what I'd learned of the gospel that he would pardon my sins and forgive me for them all, but willing to take the risk that he didn't have to and that he might not. But of course I discovered that this was all he's doing. It was to get me there that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was putting me through all these things. I have seen an end of all perfection, and God has seen an end of all perfection. In my later thoughts about that, I found that very, very wonderful. I think you all know that one of the things I find the most wonderful in the Christian faith is that the Father chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I wasn't there, neither was anybody else, to persuade the Lord God that he ought to like me, that he ought to love me, that whatever he did with anybody else, would he please spare me? But of course I wasn't there, and neither was anybody else. And the Lord God loved me because he loved. There's no other explanation than that the love was in his own heart, and therefore he does create those who are to be his people. He creates a response to that love. There was nothing lovable there before. Not to him, anyway. But he chose whom he would put his love upon and whom he would call. Now, I find that very wonderful, not to have had any involvement in it. Rejoice, said the Lord Jesus, that your names are written in heaven. And the reason for rejoicing is that we have nothing to do with it. If I thought that I had to do just something to please the Lord so that he would have me, there would be no joy. The joy comes precisely from this, that the Father of his own free sovereign will wants me and wants every one of his chosen people, be it millions. And the Lord Jesus, they've been given to him, that when he made that atoning act on Calvary, all the millions, billions of them might receive that same pardon. And the fact that the Lord has seen an end of all perfection, I find is a very joyful thing also. He knows I can't be perfect. I know I can't be perfect. He doesn't look for perfection in me as me. He looks for me to keep close to his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe in him, and thereby have my perfections as his perfections. His perfections are counted to me. And so, therefore, he doesn't think that you're trying to be perfect and destroying it all because no human being can do anything that doesn't involve pride. But this is the way of his creating, to provide his own Son in the flesh. He's seen an end of all perfection. He's seen mankind. He's seen all the dreadful things that people do. And he will save whom he will, through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this verse of the psalm, there is a but. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Now, it can be taken two ways. So if I remember, I'll deal with them both. If the commandment of the Lord is exceedingly broad, it extends to everything. You can't wriggle out of it. You can't make an excuse. You can't say to the Lord, but I did this and I did that. Because he will say, what about the other? His commandment covers every aspect of our life, of this world, and of human nature. His laws are sacrosanct. And there is no way which we can even think that we could achieve sufficient commandments to cover all those broad requirements of the Lord. There is no aspect of life, no aspect of our work, no aspect of our family, no aspect of our church, nothing anywhere that doesn't come under his most holy laws. His commandment is exceeding broad. One way of taking it. But another way of taking it, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad, is that the commandment to save covers every eventuality. That no matter what the sinner who has been chosen in Christ has done, no matter what sins need to be atoned for by the Saviour and were atoned for once and for all on Calvary, the commandment of the Lord to the Lord Jesus Christ to save us by his blood and the commandment of us to believe in his blood when wedded together covers absolutely every eventuality of life. So that there is no need to say my sins are too bad to be forgiven. My sins are too wicked. My sins are of too long standing. All these things the Lord knows. And his commandment to save extends to all of them. So, I find this verse, I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. A speedy entry into the understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his perfections that are accounted to the believer, and it is our imperfections that are laid upon him so that atonement might be made for them. Our perfections are none, but we are counted perfect in Christ. The Heavenly Father wants nothing of our efforts, but everything of our being joined, being in Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. And the way of salvation is that it begins with God, it ends with God. It is mediated through the Saviour. We love him because he first loved us. The commandments of the Lord cover every part of life. And there is no way that we can say that we've not sinned in every part. But lo and behold, there is a Saviour of the Father's providing. And whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, shall not perish, for our lives were forfeit, but have everlasting life, which is another way of saying that we shall share the eternal Godhead of Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord give us freedom in believing. May he undo all our chains. Well, this is what I felt, though I still have chains. But the chains are pardoned because we're in the Father. Works religion goes out of the window and it leaves us free with our Lord to be with him, to trust him, and as John says in 1 John 4, not to fear him. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Well, may the Lord bless us and bring us to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the gospel that will deliver us from all our fears and transgressions. Amen.
Amen.